My brothers and sisters, the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord. Why are you troubled? In today's gospel passage, Jesus asks that question in a very particular context. He had been unjustly tried, horrifically tortured, and even more grotesquely crucified, and abandoned and left for dead in the tomb. 3 days later, risen from the dead, he's now appeared to Mary Magdalene, the disciples in the upper room, and then to the two on the road to Emmaus. And now again, he appears amid the disciples. This roller coaster course of events has got to be a lot to take in. Yet he simply appears in their midst and says, "Peace be with you." Peace was just as much a struggle for them as it had been for all those who came before them and continues to be for humanity to this very day. God knows this about us. That's why he says over and over again, "Do not be afraid, fear not," throughout the scriptures. He knows we have a problem with fear. And to help ease their minds, Jesus eats with them, clearly showing that he's not a ghost. Yet, it's clear he's not like the rest of us who haven't experienced the resurrection. So the word that Jesus uses to describe the people in that upper room seems appropriate: troubled. Why are you troubled? Imagine the disciples thinking, "Why are we troubled? After all that's happened, who could not be troubled?" Here in this place, some thousands of years later, in this liturgy where the risen Christ is real and present, both in this word that's been spoken and soon in the bread and wine becoming his body and blood on our altar, Jesus asks you and me the same question: why are you troubled? It's not, "Are you troubled?" It's, "Why?" Because the reality is that every one of us has things that trouble us, frighten us, even terrify us. Is it something in the short term, like maybe an upcoming exam? Maybe it's more than just an exam in a course. Maybe it's a medical exam that you or someone you love is going for. Is it life questions? Where am I going with my life? Where is this relationship going? Why do I feel so alone? Why does this thing still hurt so much that hurts so much? Is it about someone else? I'm worried about my mom, my dad. What can I do for my kids, my brother or my sister? The less control we feel, the more troubled we become. There's a reality that many of us experience. We do a great job of hiding and dodging and deflecting whatever it is that might be troubling us. It's awful to feel troubled. It takes a lot of emotional energy from us. At the same time, in the very fast-paced world where there's a premium on all things that are pleasurable and where we're bombarded with messages, alternatives, and options that promise us pleasure, the unspoken thing that many of us can pick up is that most people don't want to know or won't ask why you're troubled. And for some, that might be because they feel unable or ill-equipped to do anything about it. Others, maybe they're afraid that asking someone else about their pain, that the pain that they have, the place that they've buried those things that they're troubled about, will just burst open. And not only don't they want to deal with your troubles, they most certainly don't want to deal with their own. All this reminded me about a story a few years back. There was this giant sculpture of a crucifix, the image of Christ on the cross, that was removed from the outside of this church in England after one of the clergymen said it was disturbing to people. The 10-foot sculpture crucifix, which had been mounted on the front of St. John's Church in West Sussex since the early 1960s, was, according to parish leaders, a horrifying depiction of pain and suffering, which was putting people off and scaring children. So in its place, a plain stainless steel cross was put up. The leaders of the church said that in surveys they had conducted on the crucifix, the results all came back with every comment about it being negative. So one of the ministers of the church continued to explain their rationale. Children have commented on how scary they find it, and parishioners remarked how off-putting they thought it was as a symbol outside of our church. As the key exterior symbol for us, it made people uncomfortable than having a sense of hope and life in the power of the resurrection. And so the sculpture was removed from the church and was mounted on the wall on the grounds of the museum. The museum's curator observed it was a very compelling image of Christ in pain that today isn't an image that a lot of churches want to follow. They'd much rather see an empty cross where Christ has risen. Pain and suffering are indeed troubling. The image of Christ crucified is troubling. But for Easter to make sense, for the resurrection of Christ to become real to you and to me, and for us to become people who become the witnesses that Jesus calls us to become in this gospel, witnesses to the supernatural, life-changing things that come from his resurrection, we have to face those troubling things and deal with them. More accurately, we have to allow Jesus Christ to enter into our lives and help us to face and deal with these things, trusting that he who's come back from the dead can do just that. Consider something. Just over the last few Sundays, we've heard all these amazing things about Jesus Christ being risen from the dead in the different gospel accounts. Jesus in his resurrected body can get into these locked rooms without a key. He seems to appear and disappear with relative ease, sometimes without even saying goodbye. Who knew that Jesus invented the Irish goodbye? He seems to vanish from their midst, which is why people think he's a ghost. Yet he makes it very clear and says to them, "No, I'm not a ghost. Touch me, feel me, see that I'm flesh and bone. Watch me as I eat." He seems to like fish a lot. So there he is in his glorified body, which enables Jesus to do all kinds of things that we can't do. But there's one small but important detail that we do hear about, and that's that he still has his wounds on him. The nail marks that pierced his hands and his feet, the wound in his side, they were still there. Did God the Father forget to fix that? I mean, you're raising your son from a horrific death like that. You would think you want to clean up all those wounds, those marks. Why not erase those terrible reminders of what happened? It's because maybe those wounds are there for a reason. Why are you troubled? Jesus asks in the gospel. And then he makes a point to them to say, look at my hands and my feet. It's almost like Jesus is saying, I haven't forgotten what Good Friday is like. And I know you're going through your own Good Friday. I see your pain. I see you when you're brokenhearted because someone hurt you. I know the pain you're in because someone you love is dying or has died. I know how lonely this world can be where you feel overwhelmed with negative thoughts and feelings and think that no one in the world knows or understands, or even worse, that no one cares about what you're going through, what you're suffering with. I know when you're feeling abandoned. I know when you're feeling alone. I know when you've been abused. I know what it's like to feel completely broken. I know why you're troubled. I know you have questions, and I haven't forgotten how that feels, and I haven't forgotten you. And as our first taste, our first experience of the resurrection in our own lives, he tells us that one way we can experience that is when we turn away from our lives of sin, when we bring to him all the things that make us feel unlovable or unworthy, and tells us, you are loved, you are worthy, be forgiven. We look to the wounds, we look at the image of the crucified one in this season of Easter joy because we can relate to the wounds, we can relate to the crucified one. We who are experiencing our own Good Fridays, and we can see that the true victory is there as Jesus comes in the midst of all that, and he's offering us his peace. And as we turn to him, embracing those glorified, pierced hands of his, we are the ultimate winner, trusting that he is with us. We become faithful witnesses that the horror of Good Friday, Easter joy, Easter hope, and new and eternal life is born. So we look at the crucified one. We remember those wounds not as defeatists, but to remember what God has done for his beloved son, he's going to do for us, his beloved sons and daughters. And if we believe that, we have faith and trust in that, could we have any greater sign of hope and victory than lovingly beholding the crucifix? And like the apostles, embracing with joy those wounded but victorious hands and feet that come to bring us the good news that with him, we really do have no reason to be troubled.